Morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to be reading from Nehemiah 9, starting somewhere. Can't read the little numbers. Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all nations and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens and even the highest heavens and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is in it, and the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we praise your name, maker of all things seen and unseen. Fill us with your love as we rejoice in your house of worship today. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. It is good to see you here this morning. On a day when you could be doing a lot of other things, we're just so happy to see you every Sunday. Glad that you're here to worship with us. And what is it that we would really like to hear today more than anything else? Probably every day, every Sunday, we just need to be told and reminded that God loves us. And he's on our side. He's for us. He wants good things for us. And it wouldn't hurt to hear that just all the time. God loves us. Let's stand and sing together some reminders.
All the world's empty pleasure.
You may be seated. Thank you for your singing this morning. And we welcome the children up front now. It's the time in our service for the children's moment. So we invite you, one and all children, to come on up and have a seat up here. Come on.
Morning.
Yeah.
Everybody's looking all right. Now, you're going to have to use your ears. And if it works, maybe you'll be able to tell me what animal I'm sounding like. And this animal is taking a walk. So, use your ears. Don't laugh. Okay? You want to guess?
A horse.
Thank you. I have spent this entire week going. Try it. Make that noise. See, you're all better than I am. Okay, I think that's enough for now. Usually we hear horses not walking so much, but running. So, run with it. Okay. Thank you. A horse is one of God's creatures. And when you think about it, anybody have a horse? You ever ride a horse? You've ridden a camel. Okay.
He rode a camel.
Think about that horse and how he looks. He has strong, big, what I call a thigh, but his upper part of his leg is a strong, muscly part. And then his legs come down and they're very, very thin. And because a horse is constructed that way, and you know God planned this, because that's the way he's constructed, he's good to work, he's good to ride, and those legs are why he can do the work that's expected of him. Now, we're going to clear down to the bottom of that leg, and you're going to have to use your imagination. He has one single toe on the bottom of that leg. It's kind of it's not soft, but it's sort of leathery. And around that big toe, he has something that we call a hoof. And when a horse walks on that toe with that hoof around, he has a tendency to get dirt, rocks, sometimes between and in that hoof. So, if we want them to work, we put a shoe on them. And those shoes are made of metal. And the purpose of a horse's shoe is to protect that hoof and to keep him from getting sore. Because if you leave those rocks and that dirt in there, his foot gets sore and he can't do the work that you want him to do. And there are different kinds of shoes. Now, if you're a racehorse, you have a very thin horseshoe. Because if you put a big clunky one on him, he's not going to be able to run. Okay. But sometimes a horse has to walk on ice or up a really, really strong, rocky hillside, and so they put cleats on those horseshoes. The purpose of that shoe is to help him do his work. Now, God gives us some things that help us do the work that he wants us to do. Do you know what God wants us to do? Do you know what our job is? Our job is to go out and talk to people, tell them about Jesus and his love and his saving grace. And God gave us some tools, just like that horseshoe. God gave us a Holy Spirit, and He gave us His book of instruction, the Bible. And if we are going to do the job that God wants us to do, then we need to know this book. We need to know the power of that Holy Spirit that's in you, because that's what helps you when you go to tell other people about Jesus and His love. God made the horse. He gave him the long legs, and we add the shoe to it in order for that horse to do what God wants him to do. He gave us a Holy Spirit when we save. I believe in you. I want to give my life to you. And that's what we do here. And I'm going to read the scripture twice. I'm going to read it from my what kind of a Bible do I use? NIV. I'm sorry. I'm going to read it from the NIV, and then I'm going to read that same verse from the New Living Translation. Okay, it says in the Bible that I read all the time, with your feet, remember God made those feet, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's how you do your work. And what that says is, For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In other words, God gives us the tools. We have to learn those tools, abide by those tools, and use those tools, because through the Holy Spirit, He helps us do our job. You understand it all? You know, just think about that. Because becoming a Christian is a growing process. He gives us the tools. He gives us the feet. He gives us the spirit. And we are going to do a good job of our job. Let's pray. Precious Lord, we thank you for this life that you give each one of us. We thank you that you love each one of us as if there was only one of us. We thank you for the tools that you give us to spread your word wherever we may be. We love you so. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jane. As the kids return to their seats, let's take a moment to stand and reach out to those around us and maybe meet a new person here today. We'll continue our singing in just a minute.
My soul, now I'm made new. got the joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart.
Amen. You may be seated. Certainly we have lots to be joyful about, lots to praise. We're delighted. We praise God that we have Jan Cartwright able to be with us here this morning. It is sorrow that he is gone from our presence, but it is joy that he knows he is with the Lord. And so we can certainly praise God today that Steve is with the Lord. Just a little clarification in your bulletin. This evening is a gathering over at Major Erickson from 5 to 7. The memorial service will be tomorrow morning here at 11 o'clock. Certainly there's lots of other things to praise the Lord about. We had 26 people that went up to Feed My Starving Children, had a day of fellowship together. And certainly for that kind of outreach, you know, it is certainly good for the body. We had four of our own that were able to go to a very powerful Christian musician type seminar thingy in Kansas City. It really isn't called a thingy. They had a different name for it.
Worship conference.
Thank you. Worship conference. That's what we wanted. Okay. It's always good when somebody has my back. We also can really praise God this morning. Some of you probably haven't had opportunity to notice, but you certainly will want to. Just praise God for Shirley Brown's socks this morning. Yeah, when you see them, you'll know what I mean. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning that you are the God of all comfort, you are the God of all grace, you are the God of all love. When you called us to be your own, you did it with nothing but love and goodwill in the purpose that you called us your own. You know, when you remind us of what we are, it is we are your child. We are your son. Lord, that's overwhelming. That's why we gather here. That's why we worship you. No one else could do for us what you did. And you did it. You died that we may have life. And that life is everlasting. Lord, though we get a glimpse of it with your presence and your power in our lives these days, it will pale to that moment we see you face to face. We rejoice that was something Steve was so looking forward to. And we know with complete confidence that has already been his experience. May we worship today as those with hope, those that know this is what awaits us as well. We ask your comfort for Jan, Lord, that you would strengthen her heart, give her the peace and strength for these days. Thank you for a church family that has reached out in love. Lord, as we march through these days, may we honor you with the life you have given, that we would be willing to put you and your salvation on display, that others can come to know you as well. Lord, it is to that end we gather. It is to that end we look to be strengthened and motivated to take you and your message to the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
This is my daily bread.
Powerful song with a powerful message. In the Greek language, the word for breath is the same word as the word for spirit. So what an appropriate song for us to have. I think so often we feel a little bit weakened, but fail to grasp we should feel lost without that spirit directing us. Today I want to talk to you about obligation. And you can see the definition here on the screen. Essential, necessary, bound to do by law, conscience, or duty, expressing a result that must follow. As we think of obligation, obligation is written into many of the things that go on in our life. Within a marriage couple, they are obligated to love one another. As parents, you're obligated to care for your children, which will include taxiing them about and then staying to attend their activities. Children, you're obligated to go to school. Adults, you're obligated to go to work. And friends, you're obligated to reciprocate fellowship with your friends. Today we're going to be looking at a passage from Paul, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, in which Paul is telling us we have spiritual obligation. And so let us look to see how this one fits in with all these others we already seem to have. Turn your attention, please, to Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Let's begin with spiritual obligation in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You're wondering, is this the catch? Salvation is free. God's grace comes to us at no charge. And yet here we have spiritual obligation, which is essentially this free salvation, this grace that you have been given, is so that you may live according to it. We are, as Paul says, obligated spiritually to live according to the salvation we have received. Now, we see here that living according to the sin nature is basically not thinking about God before we decide what choices we're going to make, how we are going to act. Unfortunately, sin and Satan are cunning, and they have convinced us that to not live according to the sin nature is somehow going to be cheating us. That somehow it's going to be denying us fun. It is within this picture that we certainly know that it doesn't even matter. That's all lies. To deny the sin nature involves hurt, and it denies a feeling of loss. So it's here that Paul is jumping in and saying, well, we've got to do something entirely different. It's very interesting that for us, we can be in a situation that our toys, whether through hobbies or whatever, can be distractions. to our freedom of living for God. It could even be said, being busy about the church can be a distraction to our freedom of living for God if we're looking at going through the motions rather than having our heart engaged. Not that I'm wanting any of you to get up and walk out right now, but I am telling you that if you're here just so you can be seen by others, you're not here to worship the Lord. You're not here to receive from His Word. It's not going to benefit you. So it's within this that we have Paul calling us to something else. We need to always remember, we are obligated to live by the Spirit. The manner of life, how we conduct ourselves, is to be according to the Spirit. Secondly, spiritual criteria in verses 14 through 16. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. First off, we see here that we are sons of God. John 1:12 tells us that as to many as believed Him, He gave the power to become, and many translations will have children of God, but literally it's saying sons of God. And the reason is that son there is not a term referring to gender. It's a term referring to ability to be an heir. A son is an heir. So boys and girls alike, when they believe in Christ, become a son of God, so that they are with God. I love the way that the NIV translates 1 John 1, 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. I mean, it's like it's not enough. It intensifies it. It's like we are the sons of God. That sets us apart from everybody that isn't a son of God. Because there are those that are the sons of God, and here we can see Paul is using this to make the utter contrast now, what the other side is like. You're a slave to fear. Now, you're all church people, so it wouldn't really be a fair database to ask you the question. But can you imagine if we could go out in our culture and just get 100 people in here today from every different background you could possibly think of and ask them the question, would you rather be a son of God, or would you rather be a slave to fear? There's not a single sane, rational person that would say, oh, I'd rather be a slave to fear. Now, just so you don't miss it, just so we can understand that Paul is being really obvious here, Paul is equating living according to the sin nature with being a slave to fear. Let me demonstrate that just for a moment. Are you afraid, if you're living according to the sin nature, are you afraid of getting caught? I mean, you quickly slow down when you see the highway patrolman. Are you afraid of getting an STD or pregnancy? Are you afraid that you, because of your behavior, may lose your job or your family or your spouse. Sin has consequences. Therefore, if we are involved in living according to the sinful nature, we are proving we are a slave to fear, that we're going to be found out. You can see in your own experience the truth. You're either living according to the Spirit as a son of God, or you're living according to the sin nature, which is to be a slave to fear. Now, as we go on here, notice secondly, there at the end of verse 15, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The easiest way for us to understand what that's saying is we get to call God Daddy. You see, there's something very formal. There's something a little bit distant to God being our Heavenly Father. But there's a whole different story going on here. If God is our dad, or if we'll allow ourselves to be a little bit embarrassed socially, he's our daddy. You see, not everybody can do that. But we have a relationship with him. I mean, this is the neat thing. You know, that we, when we get united with Christ, when we get identified with Christ, we know, John 3:16, Jesus is his one and only begotten. God treats us, every single child of his, he treats like he's got one child, and it's you. He can do this without spoiling us. He can do this without seeming to be unfair to anybody else. But how he loves us, how he interacts with us as his child, is like we are his one and only. Anybody here know what sibling rivalry is? Okay, for those of you who don't, it's what your siblings know about you. You were mom's favorite. You know, so ask your siblings sometime how that made them feel. That is never part of the equation of being a child of God. Because it does not matter how many children he has. He will treat you like you are his one and only. Abba, Father. You can call him Daddy. Because that's the kind of relationship he has with you. Number three, we can see that we are told about the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. Now here I've got another definition for you. Okay, testify. There we go. That's it. Bear witness to serve as evidence or proof for the purpose of establishing a fact. Okay, we can see all of this is caught up in the idea of testifying. It's not just simply to ventilate tonsils. It's for the purpose of proof. It's for the purpose of establishing a fact. Now, the Spirit is doing what? It's testifying that we are God's children. Amen? That's pretty exciting. Because if you're God's child, then you've got all of the good stuff that comes with being God's child. The only alternative to that is to be a slave to fear. You're either a child of God or you're a slave to fear. How sad it is. I mean, we understand the unbeliever is a slave to fear. But how sad is it? And that's what Paul is talking about here. For someone to be a son and yet choose to live as a slave to fear. Doesn't make any sense. Okay, so within this, we have the Holy Spirit convincing us we belong to Christ, that we are secure forever. This is what he's testifying about. You are a son. You are the child of God that can inherit. You are his one and only. You are truly in a relationship with God. How important is that? Just remind yourself of those times when you were doing something to dishonor God. You were doing something like acting like he really didn't exist, or you weren't part of his life. And you're coming away going, man, I feel pretty cruddy. And yet you can remind yourself, God has promised I am his son. God has promised his spirit in me forever. God has promised his spirit testifies I am his child. And then it's like, I may have been less than nice, but I am still God's child. You see, it's nice to have God testify it when we're all up about this. Oh, praise God, I belong to him and I'm going to be enjoying him forever. That's easy, that's simple, that's great. But when we really need that message, and this is why Paul is giving it here in this context. He knows the struggle we have to consistently find ourselves obligated to live out our life in dependence to the Holy Spirit. And we capitulate and do things our own way and place ourselves once again in, as a slave to fear. And say, oh, whew, I'm still okay. I'm still okay because I am identified with Christ. Paul has given us this great criteria to reinforce our motivation to live according to the Spirit. And that's what he's given this for. Number three, spiritual condition, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. As a son, you're an inheritor. As an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven, it's like you're right there beside Christ. I honestly believe, metaphorically, that if we saw the title deed of heaven, each and every one of us would see our name on there right next to Jesus. For this is his kingdom. He is an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. And right next to it is my name. That sounds like something good for us to do. I want you to repeat after me at the correct signal here, at the raising of my right hand. Boy, I just thought I'll raise my left hand, just see what you do. No. No. Oh. Simon says, within this, repeat after me. my name is right next to Jesus on the title deed of heaven. My name is right next to Jesus on the title deed of heaven. How's that feel? Interesting. Okay, so within this, we certainly get this idea that this is a really good deal. Well, we go on here and we can see, if indeed, sounds like a condition. If something else is true, then this will be true. Oh, what is it? Because we're talking about the title of heaven, and I don't want to miss heaven. Anybody here want to miss heaven? Didn't think so. Okay, so if you don't want to miss heaven, we better pay attention to what this condition is saying. It says, if. Now, within this, this is what is known as a first-class condition. Okay, and within a first-class condition, the assumption is that it is true. That this is exactly how it will happen. And in fact, it is so sure, you can call it a guarantee if you want. So the guarantee is, if you will have suffering in this life, then your title deed is active and you will be with Christ. So then, what is Paul telling us? Take out the if and throw in since. Since life is tough. Since there will be difficult circumstances, since there will be difficult people that you must deal with, you will have the glory in heaven. You see, this is a foregone conclusion. He's not having to stop and define for people that life can be difficult. We got enough people here. We got enough of a sampling. Anybody here experience a life that is worry-free, free of troubles, free of conflict, free of difficult people, free of flat tires, free of meals that weren't that tasty? Free of questions you don't want to answer because they may offend somebody. Life is difficult. Guaranteed. And just as life is difficult, and it's guaranteed, so is the assurance that your name is on the title deed of heaven right next to Jesus. This is where my heart breaks with many an author, with many a TV preacher that is talking about how God wants to bless you beyond your comprehension in this life. What did Jesus have to say about this life? And don't worry about where you're going to put your head. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Just trust me. I will meet all your needs. That's what he has to say about life in the physical realm. Jesus says, I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. What is he doing? He's opening up the door. He's opening up the door to where? The created realm? No, that's where we live. He's opening up the door to the uncreated realm where only he lives so that we can get a glimpse of what's really important. It's not stuff in the physical realm, it's stuff in the spiritual realm that he's opened us up to. How much damage is being done to the body of Christ? Because let's just assume for a moment they're well-intentioned and just misled. of saying God wants you to experience all of the glory, all of the blessings, all of the wealth and health in this life, so that when you get to heaven, you'll be seriously underwhelmed. No. God tells us life is tough. Why? Because I designed it that way. That is my purpose. That is my will. Because in those difficulties, you can know me. And you can experience my power. If God was to bless us in the physical realm, what need is there of the spiritual realm? Think about it for a moment. Think of this extraordinarily wealthy person, this extraordinarily with a tremendous lifestyle, and he's going around doing one daredevil thing after another. And he has no problems and he has no troubles. At what point is he going to stop and go, I don't know Christ. I don't know his power. Look at the advantage we have. For you all said by the failure to raise your hand that you have troubles, that you have problems, you have difficult people to deal with. What an advantage we have. This is the way God designed life, so that we can know him and his power. Is there anyone here that would be willing to trade salvation in Christ for a life free of problems? I know some of you may be afraid. Most of you know that's the wrong answer. There's probably one or two that might be afraid to say, well, he'll call me out if I say yes. The only way we could say yes is we don't fully understand. We don't comprehend the spiritual criteria Paul's given us in these verses that have set us apart as sons, as inheritors of the kingdom of God, that have opened up the access to know what's on the other side in the spiritual realm. And it is therein that Paul is trying to tell us, if you're living according to this life, everything that you receive, everything that you achieve will pass away. The only stuff that's going to last is that belongs to the spiritual realm, that belongs to the uncreated realm, which is what I have given you access to. So now, go live in it. Paul has laid this out for us so that we would have some grasp of what it is that we would grab. Let me finish with a final illustration. And, you know, every single one of us, except for her mother and her grandmother, thoroughly enjoyed Aubrey's sharing with us this morning that she's cute. During children's moment, she was rather active. Imagine, if you will, and this isn't Aubrey, this is just make-believe. Imagine a toddler, a little girl who had trouble being somewhat manipulative, as children are. And within that is wanting to capture this prize at the end of the week if she's good. Are you coming to help me out? Good for you. If people are looking at you, then they aren't looking at this. This can be scary. That's cute. Just imagine this toddler that really doesn't appear to be out of control, but knows that they can act any way they so choose. And it isn't going to matter, because at the end of the week, when she was promised this, I don't know, let's say frozen backpack, That would be popular, right? Okay. And so that, you know, she's looking forward to this. And she knows one of two things. Even though she's little, even though she's young, she knows one of two things. She's either got to straighten up right before it's time to get the backpack, or she can continue doing what she's doing because all she has to do is throw a fit long enough and hard enough in front of enough strangers that she's going to get exactly what she wants. Any preacher that is trying to tell you God wants to bless your bad behavior with health and wealth in this life needs to be rejected. Jesus wants us to know Him and His power. He wants us to know the spiritual realm. And He knows us well enough to know the niceties in the physical realm are nothing more than distractions that keep our focus, that keep our attention away from the spiritual realm. It is important for us to understand what Paul is putting before us here. To be focused on the spiritual realm, to be focused on the life of the Spirit, to be living out the salvation that He has given us, is exactly in line with what Jesus said and what the apostles are teaching. To think that somehow or another to have a new car, to live in a gated community, to have wonderful vacations is somehow the evidence of God's blessing in your life is hard for me to fathom. Little asterisk here, okay, for everybody to know. If God has blessed you with resources, that is not a curse in and of itself. How you choose to use them could be. The danger is we will begin to rely on things in the physical realm rather than in the spiritual. Live according to the Spirit where there is life. Or you live according to the sin nature where there is nothing but slavery of fear. Paul's laying a choice out here, and he's wanting us to choose well. He's wanting us to choose. The stuff of this life, when it all gets said and done, is stuff. And what really matters is, are we living according to the glorious riches His salvation has given us? Father, we thank You that You have loved us, that You have made us Your own. You have called us sons. You have set us up in a relationship with You. And Lord, You have asked us to live in it. May we embrace Your word. Because apart from Your word, we're going to be skewed by a culture that's saying we can have as much of this culture as we want as long as we occasionally say the name Jesus. Lord, You want our hearts close to You. You want us to experience knowing You and Your power at work in and through our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Reading from Luke. I tell you, I will not. Oh, wait a minute. And He took bread and He gave thanks and He broke it. He gave it to them, saying, "This is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to this table broken-hearted, knowing you had to endure so much pain from our sins. We open our hearts to you to fill us once again with knowing you will always be there to save us and give us a new start. Let us not forget how you suffered for us, each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus died that we may have life. Paul is telling us we have a spiritual obligation to our Savior. It's as if when Jesus called us and said, "Come, and I will give you life," he's telling us again, "Come and live according to my Spirit. Come and walk with me day by day, that you will experience life on the other side from the uncreated realm." That should be pulsing in each one of our hearts. That should be something that is drawing us to him. If it isn't, you've got some serious issues you need to take care of with the Lord. If this isn't making sense to you, if you are finding yourself always as a slave to fear, you may need to come to him for that salvation before you have any ability of living according to it. Let us stand. Father, thank you for the powerful message of Paul through this book of Romans that he's just trying to impress upon us so greatly. Lord, we need you. We are incapable of living the life we should live in our own strength. And yet you've promised us sonship, not fear. You've promised us relationship, a fellowship, not slavery. The choice should be obvious. And yet our flesh, our sin, our own will gets in the way. Help us lay this aside that we may follow you, we may serve you, we may experience knowing you and seeing your power in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for being with us this morning, for worshiping with us. Go have a great day, have a great week, and we'll see you again next Sunday. Have a great day.